Savior Jesus. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Good to have you here this morning. My name is Ron. If this is your first Sunday, welcome. If this is your first Sunday joining us, good to have you here. Before I start with my comments this morning, I just wanted to mention, I'm sure some of you have seen this on Facebook. You'll see a note program, the third item down, prayer for the mentors, Jim and Dot Mentor. Jim did end his earthly journey here on earth on Friday night, I believe it was. So Jim passed away this week, so continue to pray for Dot in the loss of her husband, for the family, in the loss of father, grandfather, great-grandfather. And we will get an email out with all of the specifics. I believe the memorial service will be held Wednesday here. That's the latest I've heard. Does anybody know, has that been confirmed with that has been confirmed? Okay. I heard that when it was tentative. So it will be Wednesday. I believe the service actually starts at 11. There's a visitation time, I think, from 10 to 11. But we'll get out an email with all those specifics in case you would like to come and just support the family and be here for that on Wednesday. So, If you weren't here last Sunday, I strongly, strongly, strongly encourage you to try to find the time to listen to the podcast from last week. I started out with a shorter teaching, and then for those of you who weren't here, what we did was we opened it up to all of our life group leaders, ministry leaders at Living Hope, to share things that the Lord was putting on their heart for the year ahead. You know, it's January. It's a time to talk about the year ahead. We stopped doing that by May or June, or sometimes even by February. But what followed then was just person after person coming up and sharing things that God was putting on their heart. And it was very powerful. I won't say a lot more than that. We're going to refer back to it this morning and again in the weeks ahead. But if you weren't here, our plan is now the next number of weeks to dwell in this place and to continue to ask the Lord to just bring more clarity to the things that he said last week through various individuals. We're going to do that this morning. We'll continue on that. So I would really encourage you to listen to that if you didn't get a chance to do so. For those of you who are here, I'm just going to go down through these notes really quickly that are in your program. Last Sunday, we focused on two questions looking ahead to this new year. Number one, what is God asking of us? And number two, what are we asking of him? And you know, the more, even as the morning unfolded last Sunday and as several days then passed, the more I reflected on those two questions, I even came to this point where I thought, you know what, they're not, in a sense, they should be really one thing. And that is, we start by asking God, what is it you want of us? What are you asking of us? And that's what a lot of the testimonies and things people were sharing last Sunday had to do with what we sense God was asking of us as a body for the year ahead. So then, question number two, what are we asking of him? I hope this makes sense, but if what God is asking of us should not be any different from what we are asking of him. If God is asking us to focus on repentance and humility, we should not turn around and say, okay, God, I heard that, but now here's what I want from you. I want financial provision, and I want, you know, fill in the blanks. I think a mature Christian will always ask back to God the very thing that he asks of them. Does that make sense? If God is saying to us, it's humility, it's transparency, it's accountability, then what we pray back to God is those same things. We say, God, would you help us with humility? Would you strengthen us? Would you enable us to understand this thing called humility? Would you give us the boldness and the courage to step into this area, even though we don't know all of what it looks like, called accountability and called transparency? So I hope that makes sense. The more I reflect on these two questions, we want to kind of put them together and say, okay, God, whatever you're asking of us, that's what we want to ask you to produce in us. So just briefly yet, myself and the elders were just trading emails and conversations and texts this week and saying, okay, let's condense, try to simply condense what we feel were some of the highlights of what God was saying last week through the many people that spoke. And that's what's on here. I'm going to go through this real quickly. Number one, he has something great in store for us in the near future. Now, Mike Richard used the phrase last week, just around the corner. And then several other people kind of followed up on this thing of God is doing something. That's what's behind this verse behind me. Someone shared this passage from Isaiah 43 about God doing something new. You'll hear more about that this morning. So in my mind, and this is at least the way it worked in my mind, it seemed that that was a starting point. God is saying, I'm birthing something. I want to do something that's new. I want to take you into a place you've not been before. But there were many people shared things then that to me seemed to fall into what our part will be in seeing that happen. You remember I talked last Sunday about faith in action, where we don't just wait for God to do everything, and we don't expect to do everything in our own strength. It's this partnership. So these are the parts that seeing it released will require from us. And again, we're not capturing everything. We're trying to get the heart of it. Two things under that, under our part. A, and these are some fill in the blanks. I'd encourage you to fill these in if you're following along. A, the first one is concentrated prayer. Concentrated prayer. A number of people spoke last week about the importance of prayer and concentrated prayer and dedicated prayer. Concentrated prayer and deeper intimacy with Jesus. Those two words on that, on A there, concentrated prayer and deeper intimacy. This is our part. This is our part. And then second, letter B, repentance came up numerous times. Repentance, including greater honesty, being honest with ourselves. We're not saying everyone's walking around telling lies, but this thing about honesty is being open and being honest with ourselves, being honest with God, being honest with others, and transparency. Honest and transparency. Honesty and transparency. Those are your two fill in the blanks for B. Repentance, including greater honesty and transparency, and then in parentheses, sort of the additional words that came up numerous times last Sunday were confession and accountability. Confession and accountability. Again, several people spoke of that. So what we want to do is to hold this in front of us as leaders and as a congregation for this next block of time, however long the Lord determines that is, to really press in and say, okay, God, what does this look like for us? What are you saying to us? How do we walk in obedience? You know, some of these are pretty obvious. Some of the others might be, well, okay, what does this look like as a body? And we would encourage each of you to ask this question for yourself. What does this look like individually? So this morning, what we would like to do is to go back to the Isaiah 43 passage. Sarah, I believe it was, it shared specifically from Isaiah 43, mentioning several things. And Christopher, one of our elders, Christopher Peters, just went home and really was kind of energized by that passage and spent a bit of time in it, and the Lord began really unpacking it to him. And I said, Christopher, share that then with the body. This will be our first step. If we're talking about a new thing, let's go to that particular scripture where God says I'm doing a new thing and look at all the things that were happening. So, Christopher, I think that's all I'm going to say. I just want to share that little bit of an overview. And so Christopher's going to come and take us to Isaiah 43 and just explore this a little bit more of what God wants to do. So let me pray for you, okay? Father, I thank you for Christopher and just the way that you stir, just continue to emphasize this word in his heart after it was shared last Sunday. So Lord, speak through him as we look at this particular passage as we begin this journey together. So Holy Spirit, lead him and open our ears and our hearts and minds as we listen. In the name of Jesus, amen.
All right, can you hear me? Yeah? Okay. If you want to flip in your Bibles to Isaiah 43. Like Ron said, I went home last week, and we have something in our house where now that naps are ending, we still have quiet time, especially on Sunday, so you send the kids off and read a book. And so I had an hour or so to take a look at this and really ask God, from those themes that Ron mentioned, is there a scripture, is there a chapter in the Bible, is there a passage that kind of brings all these together? Is there something where if you start reading it, you're just going to say, oh yeah, somebody said that last week. And God brought to mind this verse here that was mentioned. It's not the first time somebody said this verse here at Living Hope that came out the first meeting that the elders had together. It came out even before that. It's one of my favorite verses. So what is the context, though, of Isaiah 43:19? So that's what I want to go through this morning. We're just going to read snippets through here and see what God says. What's God saying to Living Hope through these scriptures? So if you're there, Isaiah 43, the history of Isaiah is, it's in this era where the northern kingdom, Israel, has been carted off by Assyria and Judah, the southern kingdom, is holding on, but they're not doing so well. They have issues with idolatry and evil, so there's a lot of issues going on in Israel this time, and this is where Isaiah comes in, and, you know, we're jumping in way late in the book here, but just starting here, I'm just going to read the first couple verses of Isaiah 43 to get started. But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. There, right there, you're going to see that throughout this morning, so mark that. I give you Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my Lord, whom I formed and made. So as I read these and as we kind of go through this passage this morning, just pay attention to some of these verses. Remember what was said last week and say, oh yeah, there it is in there. We're going to hit some of that this morning. So your themes that you saw, God just starts out. In verse 1, He is the Lord. We sang about that this morning. He is the Creator. He formed you. He's the Redeemer. He summoned them by name. That is a theme throughout this passage that we'll see. And then verse 3, again, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, Redeemer, Savior. Skipping down, if you want to jump down to verse 11. It says, I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days, I am He. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? This is what the Lord says. Again, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. So, like I said, God is reiterating who He is to Israel. Again, the Holy One, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Savior. I like the succinct nature of verse 12 there. Every revealed and saved and proclaimed. When I read that, it kind of sounded like that love transformed sent that we talked about. Some of our part of what's going on, but this is what God's part is in everything. He is revealing himself. He is saving his people. And he's proclaiming. We're to join in with him on that. So this is what God's saying throughout this whole passage. So we're not going to get into those that much further because we want to get into the rest of the passage. But then in 16, so after 15, God says this in 16 and 17. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. So this is a reference to the Red Sea event where you recall Moses lifted up his hand and the sea parted, and you've seen the movie, and the Israelites passed through on dry ground, and here it says the mighty waters, referring to the mighty waters, came down, and the chariots and the horses lay there again, never to rise again. So God is bringing up this event that Israel obviously recalls. I would dare say this is probably one of their favorite stories. If you had to go back to the Bible and the rest of the Old Testament and read what some of their favorite stories, and this would be like top five. Like they would tell this to each other all the time. And the thing is, that was Moses is about 1440 BC, and we're in about 740 BC. So this is like 700 years ago, and they're telling this story over and over again. And God has asked them to remember that. It's a critical time, and God is bringing it up again here, probably because of the issues that they're having as a kingdom and the troubles that they have with other armies again and what's going on in their life. But Israel probably told this over and over again to each other, maybe a little bit too much. As we'll see here, but God is bringing it up. So obviously God wants them to focus on this event again. At least that's what it seems. God is saying, this is what the Lord says, and then he goes through this. But I don't think that's the crux of what he's trying to get at here, what God's trying to get at. So for me, it's a pretty clear break, but I got to flip my Bible over one page to verse 18. So it's a pretty clear delineation when you flip over and I read, well, forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. But wait, God, you just said, remember this thing in the past that I did with the water and the Egyptians and how they were no more? You brought that up. So why did you just bring that up and then you just say, well, forget it? Why does God bring up a past event and then go on in 18 and say, well, forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. As I was looking at this, I thought of two things. First, when you look at 16 and 17, what's the important part of verse 16 and 17? For me, I don't know how yours is written, but it says, this is what the Lord says, hyphen, and then it gets the rest of 16 and 17. The most important part of 16 and 17 is that he is Lord. The rest of it is just evidence supporting that he is Lord. God is just referencing one event to remind the Israelites that he is Lord. So God is trying to say, this is what the Lord says. You could actually eliminate the rest of this, the rest of 16 and 17, grammatically, not scripturally, but when you kind of, in English class, when you figure out what's the subject and the verb, what he's saying, you could really say, this is what the Lord says, forget the former things. So God is saying first, I am Lord. And the second thing he is saying is, forget the former things, do not dwell in the past. So the important part, so the first thing is God wants you to remember that he is Lord, and the second thing that he wants you to do is to not dwell in the past. Problem with Israel is I think maybe they just kept thinking about their past events, all their past events, and they weren't in a place to believe that God could do something else. You know, you have those stories of Israel where poor Moses, he was trying to get them to believe, and they were like, ah, forget it, golden calf. Forget it, grumbling. And they just could not remember that he was Lord, that God could continue to do things and save them. So God is saying, again, forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. God wants to remember that he is Lord because he wants us to continue to expect him to show his redemptive power and his saving grace. He wants us to expect more great things. Now, there is a biblical precedent for remembering or staking a claim for things in the past. If you remember the Ebenezer stone, that's in one of the hymns, "Here I Raise My Ebenezer." So if you want to look at it later, 1 Samuel 7:12, the Israelites placed a stone of remembrance called an Ebenezer after something had happened. But even there, I think, is this, we come to the same conclusion. Samuel says, and this is what Ebenezer means, it says, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So in there's the same two things. It's the Lord. Nothing in there says what happened. But it says, the Lord has helped us, and two, thus far. Meaning, if you camp out at your Ebenezer, and you kind of just live there, it's like, this was great, remember this, this was cool, this thing that happened. If you camp out there, you won't move on. Thus far means they moved on from there, and they continued to follow God. So in the same way here, God wants us to remember, doesn't want us to dwell in the past event, expecting him to continue to do other things. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Do you believe that thus far, the Lord has helped Living Hope? We had testimony about it this week. We had testimony about it last week, and we continue to see testimony of the way God works, either physically, spiritually. He's doing a new thing. But we're going to miss that new thing if we keep focusing our eyes in the past. So we need to turn our eyes from one way and go back and focus it in the future. That song that we sang this morning, I wrote down the lyrics here. I will look back and see that you are faithful. I will look ahead, believing you are able. So we got to know that he is faithful, but then we've got to turn our eyes to know that he is able to do whatever we ask or think, whatever he gives us faith for, he is able. God says, remember that awesome thing I did? Well, forget it. I'm going to do something else that's incredible. I am Lord, and I continue to do miracles. So as I read that, I really was struck by the dichotomy of that verse where God just brings up the past and then says, forget it. Look at me. I'm going to do something else. We can't be so focused in the past that we miss what's God doing in the present and the future. So let the former things bolster your faith and give you confidence that he is Lord. But turn your eyes from the past to the future and eagerly expect God to do big things. So here at Living Hope, what is that new thing? What is that big thing? Maybe it's a small thing, as we're going to get to. But let's turn our eyes and focus that way so we can see that God is continuing to work. Our hope is to be built on the past, but looking towards the future because it is living and God is continually in the business of doing new things. I was thinking of the example of Fermin and Kevin that we had testimony on 2 years ago when Fermin miraculously recovered and Kevin, who was miraculously saved here in December. I am going to think about that every time December rolls around, and no doubt their families will. But if we are telling that same story 2 years, 5 years, 700 years like from now, then I think it's going to be a little disappointing. If that's the only story that we have to tell, then it's going to be a little disappointing. And then we're going to be sure that we missed what God is doing. So that is one thing to bolster your faith, to know that he is Lord. But from here on out, he's going to do it again. It may not be a physical healing. It might be something else. But we've got to be cognizant. We've got to be paying attention because God is going to continue to do those things in people's lives here and the people you know. So let's not rest on those things. Let's not camp out on those two things. I don't mind remembering them, so I'm not going to forget it. Those guys are really close to me, but let's not dwell there. Let's look, turn our eyes from the past to the future to see what else is going on. So with this new thing, what do we do? What must we do as a church? What must we not do? We don't want to miss it. So moving on here in Isaiah 43, it says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" So as we mentioned, one mistake we can make is just to dwell in the past. So we don't want to do that. We can talk about the good old days without paying attention to the good that is happening these days. So we don't want to do that. So that's one error that we can make. The second one is here in 19. He says, now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I don't know the inflection on that. Do you not perceive it? Like, don't you get it? Don't you see it? I don't know how sarcastic or critical in nature it is, but it's almost like it's there. Don't you get it? Don't you see it? It could be like that. Or at the very least, it's a call for us to not miss it, for us to pay attention. Don't you perceive it? We might not see it because we're looking somewhere else. We're looking back this way. It springs up. Now, spring up, it's, you know, hopefully spring is coming soon, but when it springs up, it's a sprout. I mean, it's not like boom tree. So there's a little bit of a sprout. So we have to pay attention to it. It's not like, it may not be where one day this new thing is just this boom thing of God. It could be. It's happened. But it may be that over here, where there's this little sprout. If you're not paying attention to it, you're going to tread it underfoot, and it's going to be gone. So we need to pay attention to what God is doing. And we have to partner with him in nurturing it and caring for it and tending to it and watering it, whatever that is. So, I mean, he specifically uses that spring up word. So we need to pay attention to it so we don't miss it. As a reminder of the parable that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Mustard seed is very small. When it's planted, it's very small, but it becomes the biggest tree in the garden. Maybe what God is doing starts with a mustard seed. We don't know, but we need to pay attention because we don't want to miss what God is doing. The third thing here that I noted is do not ignore the tough places. When you read the end of 19 and you read 20, there's something else that stands out here. It says, I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. If you didn't catch it, that was one of the things that somebody said last week. Myron said that, proclaim my praise, there at the end of 21. But maybe we're going to miss what God's doing. Maybe we've missed what God is doing in the past. But one way we can miss it is because we're looking in the wrong places. And here is where God says to look. Can you look in the desert? Can you look in the wasteland? That is a tough place in our life to just pay attention to those areas in our life. Sometimes we want to just push them to the side and say, wow, that is tough. That desert is tough, and that wasteland, that I've tried there, and I got lost once, and I'm just gonna walk away from it. But that's where God is doing his work. That's a miracle there. Water in the desert, away in the wasteland, streams in the wasteland. I had it backwards. Away in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Either one would be great. But that's where God's doing his work, in the tough places. And sometimes we just kind of shove that down in ourselves and say, I can't deal with that. You know that God can deal with that? If you say that I'm not going to go there, it's because there's a lack of faith and there's a lack of knowing in your life that Christ is Lord and believing that and moving forward. God says, I'm over here. Look, you're over here sitting on your couch trying to deal with some little stuff that you think you can deal with on your own effort, but God is asking you to go to the desert. And that's some of the things that we were talking about. There's repentance. There's transparency with other people. There's a declaration of victory in the desert. Those are all the things we were talking about. I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland. God is doing his work in the toughest locations and in the most difficult of circumstances. Do you believe that he can do that? Whatever you have in your life, do you believe that God can deal with that? The desert and the wasteland. It's not easy to go there. And as a church, as a body, as members of your life group, as good friends, we need to help each other go there. Because God wants to change, and he wants to send that water to the wasteland. So if I ended there, it would seem pretty good. It seems like, oh yeah, Israelites would be great, God. You're doing a new thing. I'm paying attention to it. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go to the desert. I'm going to find the water. Unfortunately, you get to 22, and something starts to unravel. So if you go flip to, if you're there still, verse 22. It says, "Yet you have not called on me, O Jacob." "You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Jacob," or Israel. Oh, no. "You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with the demands for incense. You have not brought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins, and wearied me with your offenses. All right, that's not a good turn of events here. 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and remembers your sins no more. Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Your first father sinned. Your spokesman rebelled against me. So I will disgrace the dignitaries of your temple, and I will consign Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn." That is not a good way to end a chapter. That's pretty rough from 22 all the way to the 28. So let's learn from the Israelites here. Let's learn from their mistakes. Let's flip those around. So those are negatives. I just want to state these as positives of things that maybe we should do here moving forward as Living Hope, as individuals, as members of the body. So let's flip it around. Number one, you go back to verse 22, call on the Lord. God says, "You have not called on me, O Jacob." So what do we need to do? We need to call on the Lord. If there was anything that really went through what people shared last week, it was prayer. People shared about needing prayer, needing to be in prayer, prayer for the lost, prayer for the message, prayer in response to the love of God. It was over and over again last week that we talked about prayer. It would be a travesty if God's people missed what he was doing just because we have not spent time with him in prayer. At this point in time, because we are looking for what God is doing, what is he doing? We're not sure. Right now, that's where our place is. We're to be in prayer together, individually. Again, I want to make a call. Greg's got the church open here Tuesday at 6 to 8 in the morning, 6 to 8 in the evening. Come and join us. Who's ever here? If there's 1, 5, I don't know. Maybe you all show up on Tuesday night. I don't know. But we need to be in prayer together to hear the voice of God. We can't afford to miss what he is creating and what he's doing. He's calling us to be increasingly in prayer. And some of the things that we talked about last week, what were shared, were for Lancaster, for Living Hope, for the lost, and for your individual relationship with the Lord. Those are all the things that we can be in prayer for. Ron shared last week the verse, "You do not have because you do not ask." And so can we ask God? What do you have for us? Let's ask him. The second thing here, also in verse 22, "You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel." So let's flip that around. Weary yourself for him. Can you weary yourself for God? And the question would be, have you wearied yourself with other things? Things of, we sometimes list fame and fortune and, money and status as things that we weary, or people weary themselves for. But, and then we can say, well, that's not me. Because those are kind of those high level, big picture things. So we feel like we can get away with it and say, well, I don't weary myself for those. But I think there's a lot of other subtle things that maybe we weary ourselves for. And I'm not going to begin a list here, but that would be between you and God. Have you wearied yourself for other things and you're not spending time with God? Are you wearying yourself for temporal things and things that are not eternal? So sometimes we have an excuse that we don't want to do something with Living Hope, or we don't want to be in obedience with God because we're so weary with something else. Well, is this other thing really worthwhile? Does it have an eternal significance? Those are the things we need to focus on. Weary ourselves for the things of God. So that would be up between you and God, just to pray about that. Am I wearying myself over other things that I should not? The third thing here that God chastises them for, I guess. "But you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offenses." Is that something we do? Flipping it around, I might say, let's confess our sins. And that's one of the things we've been talking about is repentance. Do you need to confess your sin to God? do we need to confess our sins to other people? First, I think it might start with a call to obedience. That has been repeated. I don't know if we've caught that over the past months, but just God is calling us to obedience first and foremost. If we obey, we're not going to have this problem where we're burdening God with our sins. So first, I'd say we have a call to obedience. Secondly, I think we have a call to repentance. And what that entails and how that looks is different for different people and different circumstances. But one of the things we need to be doing is be, like Pastor Ron said, honest and vulnerable with each other, to confess our sins and to share what's going on in each other's, in our lives. God then finished this kind of adds a little bit of hope here in verse 25. It says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake and remembers your sins no more. One more reminder in this passage that God is Redeemer and Savior. So those are the things that I think are some of the things that we've been talking about. We talked about last week some of the things that came up out of this passage that were overlaps with those things. Can we weary ourselves for God? Can we confess our sins to one another? Can we spend our time in prayer? As a church, we are being called to repent. We are being asked to be vulnerable with each other. That's tough, but that's where we're at. It's tougher for the men, I think. So men, we got to step up here and do that. Unfortunately, the end of 43, like I said, it just doesn't end good. I will consign Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn. That's what happens when they're doing these things. They got called away to captivity. But God is God, and there's not a lot of time here, but chapter 44 provides hope. Even though we are unfaithful, God is faithful. Even though we sin, he still forgives. Even though we go astray, he still loves us. So the good news is here, God doesn't change, and he still wants to do this. So if you look, let's just start 44:1. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you and formed you in the womb, that's a reminder again, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and will take the name of Israel. If you're looking for something to pray, why don't you pray through 3, 4, and 5 and ask God to do that. We can start there. God wants to do that. God wants to do that here for Living Hope. He wants to do that for you, for the people around you that aren't here, for your neighbors, your classmates, your workmates. He wants to do that. He wants to pour out his water. He wants to send the Spirit. And in the end, they will say, I belong to the Lord. And write on his hand, the Lord's, and will take the name of Israel. God still wants to do that. Even though Israel had some issues here in the end of 43, God still wants to do that. And in the end, I'm gonna skip the next section here in 44. The NIV says, the Lord, not idols. And like I said earlier, they have some issues with idolatry. And just as I pass by that, maybe it's a call to repentance in your life for idols. You know, not the necessarily what he's referring to, the wood idols that you're praying to, but there are idols in each and every one of us in our lives that we're putting something before God. So maybe that's something that you need to pray through and repent of. So that's the next, 15 verses. So skipping down to verse 21. And I'm just going to read there. This is the hope. Remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you. You are my servant, O Israel. I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud and your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, O earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forests and all your trees. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and he displays his glory in Israel. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who has made all these things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense, who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited. Of the towns of Judah they shall be built, and of their ruins I will restore them. Who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I will dry up your streams? Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and I will accomplish all that I please? He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. God is promising restoration. He's promising rebuilding. You know, in here it says, he swept away their offenses, their sins like the morning mist. At the end of 22, return to me, for I have redeemed you. It's a call to us. That's an action for us. We need to return to God to receive his redemption. Maybe as an architect, I'm drawn to these verses, but the ones about the buildings. Who, at the end of 26, who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited? Of the towns of Judah, they shall be built, and of their ruins, I will restore them. And then at the end of 28, he will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. There's nothing more exciting, I mean, for me as an architect, when there's an old 150-year-old building and it's kind of dilapidated, and you go in and you renovate it and you make something new out of it, and there's a new use, there's a beautiful building and people can use it, and there's life there. God wants to do the same thing with his church, with his people, with your life. You might have an ancient ruin. You may have something that stretches back generation and generation in your life and your family's history that's in ruins. God wants to restore it. God wants to make anew in your life, and he wants to make a new church. I don't know what he's doing here, but I mean, would you be okay if one week you came in here and there was no worship and these chairs weren't here and we'd be doing something else because God has asked us to do it? I don't know what he's asking us to do, but he wants to restore us to a place where we are rightfully following Christ with all that we have and following him with wholeheartedly. So that is the hope. As you pray, just pray about these verses on your own. I would just say, if the worship team wants to come up, we're going to sing that song here at the end again one more time. So I'll invite them to come up. And as they're coming, I guess what I'd ask is, are there specific things that God wants you to do here? Are there actions, kind of like Mike challenged us the first week of the new year, things that you can commit to? Are there acts of prayer? Are there commitments that you can make to just praying for an hour a day or praying for 30 minutes and listening for 30 minutes? Is there something that you need to pursue in terms of repentance in your life? Is there a person or a relationship that you need to pursue? Is there a life group that you need to go to? Is there somebody you need to seek out in this congregation to be vulnerable with? What are the actions that God is asking you to take? So we're gonna sing this song again. You don't have to sing if you don't want. It's an opportunity for you to be with God, to listen to him. The words of this song, again, I will look up, for there is none above you. I will bow down to tell you that I need you. Jesus, Lord of all. That was the theme of this passage. Jesus is Lord. He will take care of it. He's doing a new thing. But he is Lord and can do it. I will look back and see that you are faithful. I will look ahead, believing you are able. Jesus, Lord of all. So I invite you to sing if you want, to come up front if you need to. Just offer yourself to God and hear and listen to what he has to say. That's an encouragement. Look up. Lift your eyes to him. Seek his face. As a congregation, we need to seek his face. Ask him, what is he doing? He's doing a new thing. We need to perceive it. So going from here, please be in prayer. Please listen to the voice of the Father. Look back to know that he is faithful, but look ahead to know that he is able. Let me just pray for us, pray that we can follow him wholeheartedly from here. God, we just know that you are Lord. We know that you are faithful. God, we know that you are able. We just want to rest in that. We want to start first knowing that you are Lord of all. And God, we know that you are doing new things. That you are bringing water in a desert, streams in a wasteland. God, be with us this week and moving forward in 2016. Open our ears to what you are saying. Open to our eyes to what you are doing. That as a body, we may move forward in unity in all that you have for us. As a body of Christ, we would be your hands and feet. That we would follow you wherever you are moving. So, Lord, continue to stir up in us those things in our lives that we need to change, those things that are blocks, that don't enable us to hear from you, that don't enable us to follow you. God, break those chains. Break those chains that hold us. God, forgive us of our sins as we repent to you. God, we just ask that you would make your name great. It's all about you. It's all about what you've done for us, and it's all about your name. So God, just bless us. Bless us as a congregation to follow in your ways. Not for us, not for our own accolades, but for you and for your name's sake. Teach us how to follow you. And Lord, just show us what you're doing. We are excited for 2016 because we know that you are doing big things. You are doing big things. We just want to follow in your footsteps, be your servants. God, just make it clear to us as we move forward. I pray a special blessing on everyone here that as we go, we may hear from you, that we may find opportunities to not weary ourselves for other things, but weary ourselves for you, to spend our time in prayer with you. God, we want to know you more, and we want to know what you are doing. So we pray that by your Spirit, you would bless us all. In the name of Jesus, amen.
if I could just add, Christopher mentioned a few minutes ago about maybe God is calling you to specific actions. I'm going to give you a homework assignment. Now, of course, you can choose to do it or not to do it. I'm going to go back to something I said earlier when I really stressed that if you weren't here last Sunday to go back and listen to the podcast, I've been reconsidering that. I think it would be good for as many of us as possible to go back and listen. It really helped me doing that because maybe I'm the only one like this, but there's no way I could retain everything that was said last Sunday, person after person, these powerful words and scriptures and everything. What I did this week was I took my laptop, I opened up the podcast, and as people were writing, I was just typing. You can do it with pen and paper, but I was just typing things that they were saying, scriptures they were using. And even as I was doing that, I was seeing some of these threads that were running through. And as you look back on it, you can see the threads and you say, well, couldn't you just send us your notes? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to send you my notes because it's much better if you do it. Now, you have my permission. The first 20 minutes or so is my speaking. Just go past that. You don't have to, but you have my permission. Just go right past that. Go in about 20 minutes or so. Myron Stolzfus is the first person. So listen to the trains over from my voice to Myron's voice. But that's one thing that, if those of you who know me, you've probably observed my leadership style is one that I don't begin to think that I'm the only one that receives the word from the Lord or hears the word of the Lord, nor do the elders. I try to lead the team that way. We need to hear what God is saying through the body. So I think the degree to which we really ask the Lord, speak, make this clear. So that's, I would give you that homework assignment to try to find the time to listen, to make notes. And then the second part of the same homework assignment is talk about it in your life group. Talk about it with your friends. Let's just be talking and asking and pressing in and praying, God, bring more clarity to this as we go through, okay? So that's all. Did you have anything else, Christopher, you were going to add? So God bless you. Thank you for joining us. Thanks, Christopher, for sharing. Keep praying about this and asking God for clarity and share what you're hearing. Please share what you're hearing. Share with your life group leader. Share with one of us. So are we going back into the chorus? Is that what you said? No. Okay. All right. Thanks for coming. God bless you and have a great day.